Our message this morning is going to be given by Lydia Widbin. Lydia is the wife of our youth director, Hector. She's a seminary graduate, worship chairperson. She also participates in the music ministry at St. Paul's. So let's welcome Lydia.
Good morning. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. How much thought have you given to the dandelion? A few weeks ago, after finishing a chapter in a book that inspired 1,000 miles of thoughts that spun my brain into an overwhelming blob of nothingness, I did what I often do on such occasions, and I leashed up my dog, I opened our side door, and I headed out towards the wide open softball field next to our house. Reaching the edge of the field, I looked out and saw dandelions. With the sun shining, their yellow color was bright and brilliant, and they popped next to the green grass and the blue sky. But their color wasn't what most intrigued me about them. As I spun myself around, I realized that the dandelions extended out for thousands of feet in thousands of different directions, filling the wide open spaces. Not only were they all over the fields, but they were also all over the wood chips over by the picnic tables, and all over the yard across the field on the other side of the church. Later that day, as Hector and I were driving down the street, I happened to nonchalantly look out my window, and there they were again. A few days later, as I watched one of our teens draw a dandelion on the whiteboard in the youth room, I saw the writing on the wall or on the board, and I figured that they'd find a way to spread into my sermon this morning, and here they are. Doing a Google search that evening, I discovered that each dandelion contains not one, not 10, not 100, but 200 seeds enclosed in pods with feathery tufts that can float on the wind for up to not one, not two, but 5 miles, which is why there are so many of them all over the place, not just in our town of Brick, but across the world, not just in our time, but across thousands of years. Reflecting on this information, I realized why the dandelions had entrenched themselves into my thoughts. How I wanted to be like them, especially going into writing and eventually preaching this message. How I yearned to spread myself into the wide open space of our church, connecting myself to every mother, to every woman, to every person, whatever their terrain. And so I began to journey into the wide open spaces, walking alongside a few others. As I share our story, I invite you to walk alongside. On the wide open hillside lived two women, Sarah and Hagar. Sarah was from Mesopotamia and Hagar was from Egypt, two fertile crescent civilizations with thousands of years of development under their belts. Thousands of years to test and to try, to conquer and to create, to fall and to get back up and figure out how not to fall again. Thousands of years to build thousands of stable systems and structures, to shave and sand and sculpt the chaotic flood of life into a relatively predictable pathway for their thousands and thousands of people. Sarah's predictable pathway included marriage followed by motherhood. But as she grew up within the sturdy walls of her father's house, she found that this predictable path didn't shield her from wonderment, curiosity, and even anxiety and confusion. In her dreams, she saw her predictable pathway branch out like a multitude of offshoots from the Euphrates River. Who would she marry? Who would her children be? The dreams or nightmares became less frequent when Abraham took her as his wife. The more she walked with him, the more solid the ground beneath her feet seemed as she looked forward with a clear view of the sun setting on the horizon. But as quickly as they appeared, that ground and that view were pulled away. God beckoned Abraham, and Sarah followed him from Mesopotamia without a map, unsure of where she was going, what she would find, and who she would be once they arrived. Several times along the way, they stopped and set up their flimsy tents on the wide open landscape. Abraham went off to gaze at God in the tops of the trees, while Sarah lay down right where she was to thank God that the ground had stopped spinning. Though not for long. Soon Abraham emerged looking full and satisfied, much more full and satisfied than he looked after scarfing down one of Sarah's meals. And they continued out into the wide open landscape, Sarah still wondering where they were going, what they would find, and who they would be once they arrived. At some point along the way, they ended up in Egypt. As Sarah clung to Abraham, feeling small among the great pyramids, he asked his wife to be his sister. He knew that the Pharaoh would find her beautiful and thought that the Pharaoh might kill him in order to marry Sarah if the Pharaoh was under the impression that Abraham and Sarah were married. Sarah felt like the earth was spinning inside her head. She was Abraham's wife. Did Abraham want the Pharaoh to take her as his wife instead? It was confusing, but she put on the sister hat anyway. She supposed that she could be Abraham's wife and Abraham's sister and the Pharaoh's wife, even if it made her head spin. God heard her prayer and stopped the spinning, eventually returning her to her place against Abraham's chest. But as they walked out of Egypt away from the pyramids, their arms filled with gifts and a new maidservant, Hagar, in tow, Sarah couldn't shake the smallness and the emptiness, the sense of non-existence that lingered. Her beauty no longer filled her with pride after it had become a threat to her husband's life, thrown her into the arms of a strange man, and brought plagues down upon that strange man's household. Though she could not shed her skin, she refused to look at her reflection at the water's edge, deciding that it was easier to forget her beauty. And though Abraham walked next to her, she felt far away from him, forgotten as his wife. In the next moment, she felt the desert wind that had been threatening to sweep her away subside as her new maidservant walked up alongside her. As Hagar turned her head to look back at the pyramids, Sarah noticed a small tear in the corner of her eye, evidence of Hagar's own feelings of smallness and emptiness building as she walked out of Egypt into the wide open wilderness, her sense of self blurring in her tears. Years later, Sarah felt even less like Abraham's wife than she had when they had left Egypt. She was barren, unable to give birth, and there was no way to be Abraham's wife without being the mother to his children, through whom he would live on. And there was no way to be the mother of Abraham's children if she couldn't give birth. There was no way to be. As Abraham had eagerly and urgently given Sarah the sister hat those many years ago, she now eagerly and urgently grasped a new hat, desperate to preserve her existence. She would be a wife and a mother by surrogate. As she told Abraham her plan and he agreed, a new hat sat upon her head, the hat of authority. She had never been the one to make her own decisions for herself. She had always followed the way of Abraham. But who better to build herself than her? Surely, Sarah thought, with this decision, she could be Abraham's wife, his child's mother, and Hagar's authority and friend. Surely she could wear all of those hats, and what a full and tall and confident self she would build. But after she gave her Egyptian maidservant to Hagar to be his wife and Hagar conceived, everything came tumbling down. How could she be Abraham's wife if Hagar was also his wife? How could she be the mother of the child that Hagar's body was growing and nurturing? How could she be the authoritative owner now that Hagar, with the child in her belly, had proven herself to be more worthwhile than Sarah? How could she be a friend to the one whose womb she had taken and who had taken her place? Here she was out on the wide open hillside with so much room to gather so many hats, and she wasn't wearing any. Alone in her tent, she wondered who she was. Little did she realize that there was another woman in the wide open wilderness wondering who she was. Hagar felt the top of her head and realized that she wasn't wearing any hats either. No maidservant hat, no friend hat, no wife hat, no lasting mother hat, for she was alone in the wilderness with no food or water to nourish her child. Hagar sat out in the lonely wilderness by herself, while Sarah sat in the lonely tent by herself, each wondering if she even had a self. The hats had come off almost as quickly as they had come on, and each was left thinking of who she wasn't and what she didn't have, rather than who she was and what she did have. But the wide open fields and deserts aren't without their streams, and God provided two of them. After others had tried to name and identify Sarah and Hagar, after Sarah and Hagar had tried to name and identify themselves, flitting here and there, putting on hat after hat and coming up empty, God told each of them who she was. He gave Sarah herself. He gave Hagar herself. Each was surprised. It was hard to accept. "I will bear a son in my old age from my weak, barren body?" Sarah exclaimed. She couldn't help but laugh in disbelief. "I will keep a son out in this hot, barren wasteland?" Hagar cried, her tears still wet on her face from believing her boy dead. "Yes," God said, his eyes on each one. Two different sons, Isaac and Ishmael, for two different women, for two different selves, each so deep and wide that a nation will pour out. Each woman went on her way to her place to be herself with her God. Each was amazed at how full she felt with not only a healthy child, but also the promise of many descendants and a nation. Sarah was full of joyful laughter. Hagar was full of refreshing water. Each treasured the memories of the day that God had blessed her, the day that God had reminded her that she was a blessing to him in her own unique way, the day that God had given her herself. But each was also full of regret, empty with thoughts of what might have been. Ishmael's mesmerizing voice rang in Sarah's ear. She missed watching he and Isaac play together. She wondered what sort of game they might build, what sort of song they might write, each adding his own 2 cents until they came up with something full and satisfying that each and every child down through the ages would hunger to play. When the story of Isaac's near death at the hands of Abraham reached Hagar's ears, the pain burned so hot in her stomach that its only relief was absurd laughter gushing from her lips. She yearned to wrap Sarah in her arms the way that God had wrapped her in his on the day of Ishmael's near death, when she thought that there was not a soul in the world who could ever be able to sympathize. Sarah thought back to the time spent together in the tent before the babies were born. As her heart had sobbed over the lack of life in her belly, Hagar's presence, slight as it was, had made her feel alive. She could still smell Hagar in the air. Hagar thought back to the days when the two women had shared their stories of Mesopotamia and Egypt, their homes and families, and who they had been before they had gotten lost in the wide open places. Together in one beat, though miles away, they both mused, "It would have been so nice to be ourselves together." A week or so after, I gave a thought to the Dandelions. I spent some time with them at softball practice. There were only 4 of us players there that day, so I ran back and forth across the left side of the outfield by myself, attempting to end the long journey of each and every softball as she was taken from the safety of the big white bucket, flung from the hands of the pitcher, smacked off the bat of the hitter, and carried on the carpet of the wind to find where she belonged. Because the game is called slow pitch softball, and also because I ran track in my youth, there was a time when I thought I'd be able to play right field and center field and left field all at the same time with no trouble whatsoever, at least in practice. But as I watched the balls fly off the bat, one shooting out to left field while I was in center field, the next shooting off to center field while I was in left field, I felt an uneasiness sprout up through my desire to be like the ever-sprouting dandelions that spread out as far as the eye can see. Bending down and focusing my vision, I saw one of the dandelions. She had hundreds of petals. Though each was barely large enough to see with my naked eye, my Googling had told me that each petal was actually a complete flower of its own, and that each part of this one dandelion, flowers, stem, and root, which is very fat and typically grows to be 1.5 feet long, with all kinds of little rootlets branching off like offshoots of the Euphrates River, each part of this one dandelion boasted a variety of vitamins and minerals. As the dandelion rested in my hand, and as my eyes rested on the dandelion, I thought to myself, I could spend my whole life yearning after this one rich, strong, beautiful dandelion. As another softball came flying through the air, heading a little ways beyond where I was standing, I thought of all the wealth and strength in that little dandelion, and I made a run for it. I felt all the muscles in my legs surge, the ground lifting them up as they pushed against it. I felt my heart beat, massaging my bones, and I felt my mind kick in harmoniously. With a prayer, I reached my arm up, and miraculously, the ball shot into my glove with a slam. The joy swelled throughout me, bringing together mind and body, and it could not be contained. It sprouted out in laughter that spread like dandelions across the wide open field in search of another, something else, someone else. I thought of my brother Zach, a new father to my giggling nephew John Henry, whose smile swells throughout Zach in a way that I've never seen and that can't be contained. Like two softball teammates playing catch, Zach and JH toss their laughter back and forth. Two distinct voices at two distinct pitches, each laugh bouncing off the last and lifting the next. As I listen, I can't help but recall Sarah's words. God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Let's pray. Dear God, you are the great and almighty creator who stretches farther and wider than the dandelion fields. You have made us all, and you see each one of us, each mother, each woman, each person. Help us to see, embrace, delight in, and grow into the particular selves that you've made us to be. The selves you have given us to see you. In the wide open spaces, God, when we get confused about who you've made us to be, when we invade each other's places and spaces, when we overextend ourselves, when we bump into one another and then bounce too far away from one another as a result, please, God, bring us back together through Jesus Christ, who brought together the irreconcilable when he brought together heaven and earth. God, I pray that you would show us the ones we've forgotten and the ones to whom we've not even given a thought. Lead us to the ones that we need, God, who remind us of who we are, who push us into ourselves and out of who we're not. Lead us to the ones who need us. Teach us the importance of each and every being, because each and every being reflects a piece of you. We long for the day when we'll be ourselves together around your throne in heaven, but God, don't allow us to wait for that day. Let it be done here on earth as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.